want to do in our lives. And just bless Nigel through that is why we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jonathan. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? All right? So far, so good. Good. Now, I've been... good to hear, actually, that the drumming baton has been passed on to Western Supermare. We like that. I used to be a professional drummer back in the day. That's why I came to Bristol doing music. But then my career path took an alternate one, and I've now been involved at Woodlands for about 10 years, sort of on the team, helping out sort of behind the scenes one way and another. So it's lovely to be here with you today, because I've never been here before. So heard all about you. Look at you. Lovely bunch. You're very nice. So very, very nice to be here. Now, I've been told that you're starting a new series called Come Dine With Me. Is that right? I hope that's right. Has anyone seen the TV programme Come Dine With Me? Do you know what that is? Where four people, have to kind of host the other three people, cook a dinner and entertain them, and they all kind of vote on how well everyone did. And then at the end, one of them will be the winner. I actually had a friend who was on Come Dine With Me, called my mate Kev, who I used to be in a band with, and he won it. He actually did used to be working catering, and he was a magician, so he did like loads of table magic and stuff. So that's how he did it. But there you go. So I want to ask you a question. If you were on Come Dine With Me, what would be your speciality meal that you would cook? If you really had to impress someone, what would you go for? So maybe the person just next to you, tell them, what would you go for? What would you cook if you had to really impress? What meal would it be? And I'll just get myself organised up here. It's a good question. It's a good question. That's enough chatting. Anyone say spag bol? Anyone went for a pasta dish? Anyone going for the pasta? Well done. You would have won it every time. Right. Well, look, let's crack on. So, Zacchaeus, we've just heard the story. Probably very familiar to lots of people. You may well have sung songs about it, kids' songs, all sorts of stuff about Zacchaeus being this short man who climbs up a tree to have a look at Jesus. And I think one of the things of looking at meals and the whole come dine with me idea is that meals are really powerful, that they say more than just the food itself, more than just the thing that's on the plate, but show a sense of community and fellowship, of connection, of friendship. And so actually looking at meals in the Bible, there's lots of them. And in our reading, Zacchaeus doesn't directly cook dinner for Jesus. We don't hear what they had. But we know that Jesus was very keen to hang out and spend time, probably eat with Zacchaeus. So just as we look at it, I just want to explain a little bit of where we are in where this reading comes. Because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So this is near the end of Luke's account in the Gospel of Luke. And what's happening is that Jesus is about to get to Jerusalem for the Passover week and all the things that happen in Passover. But before he gets there, he turns up in Jericho. And so Jesus has been ministering for a number of years, and he's become a bit of, you know, he's well known, he's a bit of a celebrity, he's one of those prophets, stuff's happening, and people want to see who he is. So Jesus turns up, and this is where we meet Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector in terms of just getting taxes off people, but he's a chief tax collector, so he's probably like the regional bigwig for Jericho. So he's got other tax collectors working for him. And he's one of the key guys, probably in Jericho and the region, collecting taxes. And we often hear in Luke's gospel people being referred to as sinners or as tax collectors as a very sort of down phrase, really, that these are bad people. And they were. And there's a very good reason for that, is because in the nation of Israel and what's going on that time, the Roman Empire have turned up and are oppressing the Jewish people. And what's happening is that tax collectors are Jewish people who are now working for the Roman Empire. And they are the ones who are collecting taxes and then giving that money to the Roman Empire, who are then brutally oppressing the Jewish nation. So you can see why people have a specific hatred towards tax collectors because of what they're doing. They're Jewish people turned back, gone on the other side, to take as much money as they can, and money for themselves as well, that everyone knew they'd be corrupt. And in doing so, make themselves very wealthy, but help the Roman Empire and what they're doing, and, you know, really oppressing Jewish people. So you can see why they're disliked. And probably Zacchaeus was very much shunned within Jericho. Like, who would want to be friends with him? No one wants to hang around with him or anything. Everyone knows who he is. One of the reasons he's up a tree isn't just because he's short, but probably he can't get into the crowd anywhere else. He needs to go somewhere where no one else is. He's someone who's very much on the outside of that community rather than a key figure in it. So as we've heard, Jesus turns up, and wonderfully, when he goes along, he sees Zacchaeus up a tree and just notices him. Now, I suppose if you were going to think of a Messiah, Jesus probably isn't your typical guy. Now, I know Messiah is a very kind of specific phrase, but what I mean is the nation of Israel were hoping for someone to turn up and deal with these Romans and restore Israel to everything it should be. And probably they had in mind that it was going to be very violent, that someone like King David, the great warrior king, the Messiah would come like that, do over the Romans, and at last restore everything. But Jesus comes along and does it totally differently. I have a friend of mine who's been at Woodlands a lot longer than I have, and he told me the first time that he went to Woodlands Church, they were actually meeting in a smaller congregation, and there was a worship time, and then at the end of the worship time, this kind of traveller guy, maybe sort of homeless or something, got up and grabbed the microphone. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever been in a meeting at a time when something like that's happened? It's gone a little bit AWOL. And suddenly everyone in the room wants to know what's going to happen. And everyone's like looking at the leaders like, oh, what are you going to do about this? And this guy just started sort of talking and stuff. And like, people were very kind of, didn't panic, and they just sort of sat down. And this guy like kept talking. And he had sort of dungarees and big hair and like lots of rat's tails and stuff. My friend was like, man, what are they going to do? How are they going to sort of, in a nice way, you know, just like, thanks very much for that, no problem. And he was really shocked that no one really did anything. And this guy kept talking and people were listening to him. And he realized that actually it appears that this guy might be the pastor and not actually just a random traveler, but in fact was the pastor, Dave Mitchell. But because he didn't know that was the pastor, that was Dave, as a bit of a hippie, doing this thing. It's very sort of not conventional, not what he expected. Not what he expected at all. And Dave has not much changed since then. But I think that's a little bit the same with Jesus coming along. They think, right, we want the Messiah to come along and do the thing. And instead a bloke comes along who's basically well known for eating and drinking. That's his main thing. That's his reputation, that Jesus is known as someone called a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That's what they would call him. He seems to be having a good time, which isn't quite what the Messiah should be doing in rescuing Israel. Now, the phrase sinners that we've heard, as it says, talked about as people started muttering about sinners, was a refer to a class of people. It wasn't just like we're all sinners, but this idea of the kind of grimy underbelly, prostitutes, tax collectors, people on the very outskirts or very underneath society, the very on the edges of Jewish society. And so that's often how they'd be referred to, as being sinners. So I want to just look at a couple of things, some of the dynamics of what's gone on with Jesus turning up. So let's have a look. So Jesus arrives in town, a big welcome, big commotion, and he gets to this tree and he stops. And I think one of the first things that Jesus does is he must have had a word of knowledge. In terms of, no one's told him that a bloke called Zacchaeus is in the tree, but actually I think God has revealed it to him. Ah, look, there's a guy up there, he's called Zacchaeus, and this conversation starts. Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. It seems that Jesus was very happy to be interrupted by God. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He probably wasn't planning on stopping and suddenly saying, right, let's have dinner. But he was willing to be interrupted. Actually, God wanted to do something, and by revealing that to Jesus, said, actually, there's someone here that I want you to speak to. And actually, that's a good question for us, is how interruptible are we? How willing are we to be interrupted by what God's wanting to do rather than what we're doing? I remember I was in, it's now a co-op, but it was the Summerfield up on Gloucester Road, and I'd just done some shopping. I live nearby, and in the car park, I saw a lady in her car who was quite upset and didn't really think anything of it. I was like, oh, I think she's a bit upset in her car. And then I wandered off because I'd done my shopping. And then it kind of nagged at me that she was upset. And that was just a bit odd. I mean, not unusual, but it just nagged at me. So I thought, oh gosh, I'm going to have to go and talk to her. So I went back into the car park and I slightly awkwardly sort of tapped on her window and said, hi, hope you don't mind me asking, but you just seem a little bit upset. Are you okay? And said, no, I'm not okay. I'm really not. And I said, okay, well, could I pray for you? I believe God really loves you. And could I just pray for you right now? So she didn't even wind her window down all the way. So she just stuck her hand out the window and I held her hand and prayed for her. And that was it. And then I prayed for her and blessed her and off I went. And it was just sort of an interruptible moment. I would love to have loads more of those stories, but frankly, I don't, I'm afraid. I would like to be, you know, I was just going to the shops and then God said, this person over here. And I know friends and people that seem great at that stuff. And maybe I'm just not very interruptible. I already have it in mind what I'm doing. I want to get things done and go on to the next thing. How interruptible are we? It seems that Jesus was very happy to be interrupted. So the other thing is that you see with Jesus that he very much takes the initiative towards Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Actually, I'm going to stay at your house today. He doesn't ask whether there's an invite. He doesn't ask if it's okay. He doesn't mind if he's not too busy. I don't know if you've ever tried to wangle your own invite around someone's. It's a bit awkward. It's quite difficult to do. You have to sort of be polite and drop hints that, you know, we're free anytime if you want to invite us. But you have to leave it there. You can't go, I want dinner at your house today. Come on, it's happening. You know, I couldn't do that. It would be a bit rude. But Jesus seems very happy to take the initiative to say, actually, I want to do this. Let's make this happen. What Jesus does is goes beyond pleasantries. Hello, how are you? I'm fine, good, great. Lovely to see you up that tree. Thanks for making it. Have a good day. He goes beyond that to a place where actually he really wants to know Zacchaeus. He pursues friendship. I want to be your friend. You're worth getting to know. I want to spend time with you. I want you to come down. I want to go to your house. I want to hang out with you. You could see why Zacchaeus welcomes him gladly. Who has said that to Zacchaeus? No one. Completely the opposite. I don't want to know you. You're not my friend. You have nothing to do with me. In fact, the opposite. We hate you. You're very rich. You've got a big house. You're ripping us off. And you're friends with the Romans. No thanks. Jesus, of all people, says, I want to know you. Suddenly, there's someone showing an interest in Zacchaeus. And I think that's profound that why he responded. But he didn't have to. Zacchaeus could have refused. The offer was there, but Zacchaeus could have stayed in his tree. No, I don't want to hang out with you. I don't want to hang out with anyone. He could have remained hard-hearted. He could have dismissed the offer, the invitation from Jesus. It was a risk by Jesus putting it out there, but it may have been shunned, as many times it's happened before to Jesus. But how often do we, with our friends, show pleasantries? We're nice to them, we say hi, but how often do we take the initiative? How often do we pursue that bit further? Not just morning, how are you doing, good to see you. Hey, I'd love to hang out with you. Love to have a coffee with you. Actually, love to have dinner with you sometime. We've never done that before. Let's do it. Actually, this summertime is a great time of that socialising and hanging out. And I wonder how often do we, I suppose, take the initiative in it. For me personally, I can often find I seem to be the initiative-taking person in relationships. And occasionally I can get a bit annoyed. Why doesn't anyone ever invite me? It's always me inviting them. But I just need to get over that, really. The fact is that I want to love people and pursue people. And I think Jesus here clearly is taking initiative towards those, especially on the outside. And I think that's a model that we have to do. Let's not wait for them to come to us, but let's go to them. So I think, first of all, Jesus takes initiative with Zacchaeus through that word of knowledge, through that being interruptible, but actually saying, Zacchaeus, I'm going after you here a bit. I want to hang out with you. I want to get to know you. But I think the second thing that is a really key dynamic in this, and it's huge, is that Jesus shows empathy to Zacchaeus. See, Jesus sees Zacchaeus not as a tax collector, but as a human, as a man, as a person loved by God, not as a baddie, not as a social outcast, but just as a Zacchaeus. Jesus sees who he really is. Yeah, sure, he's a tax collector, but more than that, he's really a Zacchaeus. Jesus puts his humanity first. He sees the person. Whereas Pharisees would always see the theology, they're a sinner. They're a troubled person. They're trouble. I wonder, what spirit do we see people in? The spirit of Jesus that sees people as humans, first of all? Or do we put them in the bracket of, we get all a bit Pharisee on it? They're one of those. They're trouble. They're not this. They're not that. I think it's really important that we put our humanity before our theology, that we meet people as people, loved by God, just people, whoever they are, whatever they are. Actually, if we don't, we fail to meet people where they are. Jesus profoundly meets Zacchaeus in him just being human to human, having empathy that there is a guy, actually he's stuck up a tree, there's something going on and I want to know him. Jesus had a nickname, being the friend of sinners, and that is a good nickname. He kept meeting people where they're at, showing empathy to the people on the outside, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people who were shunned. You can see why they were all drawn to Jesus, just because he gave such empathy and heart and time and interest and care to them as no one else would. There are many examples where the Pharisees saw the sinner, but Jesus saw the person. Actually, earlier in Luke, there's an account of Jesus eating at a Pharisee's house. I love that about Jesus, that although the Pharisees often miss it, he's often hanging out with the Pharisees as well, even though they annoy him and he annoys them. He still has compassion on the Pharisees as well as on the outsiders. And so at this Pharisee's house, Simon, a lady comes, probably or possibly a prostitute, and anoints Jesus' feet. And actually, they can't see it. All they can see is the prostitute. But Jesus sees the person who's been forgiven by God and therefore loves much. Actually, Jesus knows tax collectors well. One of his disciples, Levi, is a tax collector. In Luke 5, he calls him to come along. And what does Levi do? He throws a big party with all his tax collectors. And the Pharisees complain that Jesus is hanging out. So I love this thing that Jesus shows empathy by meeting that person where they are as humans, saying, I see you and I want to know you and love you for who you are, without all those titles, even though in their own eyes, I'm sure Zacchaeus and many others loathe themselves, aware of their limitations and brokenness. So Jesus shows empathy, but also Jesus shows his salvation. And it's really interesting that Zacchaeus is curious about Jesus. He could have just not bothered going out and just stayed in the house. I guess Jericho being an important town, there's a lot of commerce going in and out. There's a lot of money to be made. One of the things Zacchaeus wants to know is what's going on, who's coming and going. And so he's clearly curious. He's heard something about Jesus. He wants to see him. There's something that made him interested. And I wonder, for a lot of people who wouldn't say they come to church, wouldn't say they're a Christian or anything like that, people have heard of Jesus. People might even be curious or interested, just mildly, just casually, just a little bit. But often I think there is something there that is just really interesting in many people, where there can be a curiosity to who Jesus is. It's really interesting that in just the previous chapter, there's a story of someone, a rich young ruler. And you can't help but compare the two stories. They've been kind of set together, really, as a compare and contrast. The rich young ruler was a guy who was keen and eager, had been doing all the right stuff all the right time, and said, Jesus, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He'd led a holy life, but at the end of the conversation, Jesus said to him this. He said, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And so here comes Zacchaeus. The striking difference is that Zacchaeus isn't really looking for salvation. He's not trying to be keen and eager to gain eternal life. He's already blown it, messed it up. He's already shunned. He knows what kind of life he's got. He knows he's done wrong. But his encounter with Jesus brings salvation. Something happens that is more than repentance and action. Because suddenly Zacchaeus says this in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. I literally halve everything I have right now. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Actually, in law, if you've cheated someone, you just have to pay them back the amount. But he's going above and over that, four times that, anyone who's done it. This is a profound change that actually, just encountering Jesus isn't enough. Many people encountered Jesus, even like this rich young ruler, encountered Jesus, had a conversation with him, and yet wasn't able to enter into something, the kingdom of God. And here is another man, rich and wealthy, closed down, and suddenly, in encountering Jesus, it happens. He experiences the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. You see, Zacchaeus was lost spiritually to greed, to money, to wealth and power and stealing. He was lost from community. And that in encountering Jesus, something has happened. I would love to have seen more of what went on. When did the penny drop? Maybe it was over that meal, hanging out in the house, whatever it was, something happened when Zacchaeus was able to get hold of the life that Jesus was offering to him. When suddenly, instead of being greedy and hoarding, this spirit of generosity comes out. But not just the generosity to anyone, to the poor, to the others in his position. Suddenly the empathy that's been shown by Jesus to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus has that to his others, to the other poor. I connect with you, I understand what you're going on. Here, have my stuff. Suddenly that empathy is pouring out of Zacchaeus. The kingdom of God is at move, and actually the poor are being blessed through this life. And his identity has changed. Sure, he's still a tax collector, but Jesus says that you've become a son of Abraham, you've become a true Israelite, you've come back to the faith. You were lost, but now you've got it. Now you're walking in the way of God. Now you're living in the goodness of God in a way that you were absent before. You've now come in. You're a true Israelite. You're a son of Abraham. When God saves us, he doesn't just save us from something, he saves us to something. What he saves us from is actually quite little and small. What he saves us to is huge and massive, the kingdom of God, the life of God. And so it is that we see that Zacchaeus is now showing justice. I will restore to anyone who I've done wrong to. Not just equal amounts, but more than their need. To make the point, I want to be just and fair. I want to be compassionate and kind. And so suddenly you've gone from someone who is on the outside of the community, has become a blessing into the community, into Jericho, in that influential place. His life has been transformed. His eyes have been opened. And actually he's now blessing the community he was shunned from. But encountering isn't enough. There has to be repentance. There has to be transformation. And that's why Jesus says, this is what I do. This is what I'm here for. The Son of Man comes to seek and to save that was lost. I came and sought after you, Zacchaeus. I stopped and I said to you, come down. I said, I want to know you and I want to eat with you. I want to share my life with you. And in doing so, you found the very thing that you've always wanted. That's the life of God. And now that you were lost, but now you're found. Now you've become a son again. And now you're alive. So I think that's a profound exchange that's gone on there. The rich young ruler met Jesus but couldn't do that and walked away sad. Zacchaeus did it. He found what Jesus was offering him and was alive to God. So I just want to leave you with this really simply, and I guess reflecting on that and this summer and maybe a bit of an easier time perhaps than all the hustle and bustle of other times in the year of lots of activity. It's a great time to hang out with people and friends and stuff. I want to ask you, how interruptible are you to what God wants to do this summer? Let's have that space. Let's be asking God, is there something you're wanting to do today, God? Here I am, shopping or with friends or whatever it is. How interruptible am I? Who do I need to show initiative to? God, who's on your heart? I think Zacchaeus was on God's heart before Jesus turned up. And then the Father said to Jesus, I want you to speak to him. Something's going to happen today. Where do we need to show initiative? Who are the people that you know, that you love, that you see? Maybe on God's heart, that you say, actually, I want to show initiative. I want to go past being pleasantries and high and whatever. Let's do more than that. I want to pursue you and pursue those people. Let's meet people where they're at. Let's put our shared humanity first and let God bring the good stuff through that. Let's not judge, but let's just meet people where they are. Let's enjoy them, being friendships with them. And let's see what God wants to do. Jesus still wants to seek and save the lost. That's still what he's about right now. He's still looking for those people. He knows who they are. And so I want to pray for us, maybe even just in this time, this summertime, there'll be something of, again, God's heart renewing us in who he's wanting to reach and save and call to know God personally. So is that all right? Can I pray for you? Well done. You've been very good. So Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you love people and you are the Saviour, that you're the one who saves. And Lord, thank you that you still seek and save the lost today. I want to pray, Lord, as your people, we want to be open to your Spirit to lead us and guide us. Lord, put it on our hearts, the people that you love. You know the people that we know. And I pray, Lord, there be real favour on conversations and time and relationships. Help us to be bold, take steps of faith to share your love with others. Are there people that are known to us or maybe strangers we've never met before? But Lord, we thank you that you still seek and save today. Lord, thank you that you call us to know more of you as well. And so I just, thank you for everyone here. And I just want to ask your blessing rest on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. I'll leave you to it.